Good evening to everybody once again, and tonight we got through the introduction to Thessalonians on Tuesday. Tonight we are just making all kinds of progress. We're going to look at one verse, really two, 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Those are the two verses that we're going to concentrate on tonight, and we will get no further. As a matter of fact, I can't really guarantee that we're going to get through those, but it's the opening. It's the opening, beginning of the opening salutation to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They're very similar in their nature. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus, of course, that being Silas and Timotheus, that being Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, very similar but a little shorter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So the three are still together unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you're saying to yourself at this moment probably, how in the world are we going to spend an entire lesson on that? Well, it's interesting that Paul, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are the only books that Paul wrote that Paul doesn't use a title associated with his name. In other words, every other book that he wrote, there's 13 different epistles. The other 11, when Paul introduces himself at the beginning of the letter, there's always a title or a validation of his office associated with his salutation. And let's take a look at the other epistles. We're going to do all 11 just so I can prove to you that I'm not lying to you. So let's take a look at those other 11, starting with Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul then declares himself in Romans 1:1 to be a servant of Jesus Christ, also declares himself to be an apostle. And we know that Paul talked about being separated from his mother's womb. Well, he was separated unto the gospel of God, that of course being via the revelation of the mystery. So Paul makes clear in Romans 1:1 who he is and his credentials, and that it was Christ that separated him, that it was God that gave him the ministry, that it was not him conjuring up things and going out on his own preaching just whatever his imagination had come up with. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul also at times will use other brothers in the faith and mention them in the opening salutation. Many times he will also use a term to validate that other person, the other brother, and in this case he used Sosthenes, our brother, letting those people know that Sosthenes was not holding him hostage. Sosthenes was not, as Alexander the coppersmith, the enemy, but rather Sosthenes was in fact the brother, our brother in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1, again Paul. Notice also all of Paul's epistles, oddly enough, have Paul's name in them. He identifies that he's the one that wrote them. So when Cornelius Stamm tells you that Paul wrote Hebrews, I beg to differ with him. I love Cornelius Stamm and I love his writings, but when he tells me that Paul wrote Hebrews, why in the world would Paul not say Paul, the author of Hebrews, as he has the other 13 epistles? Well, it just makes sense to me that in identifying Paul's writings, Paul has done a lot of the legwork for us and put his name at the very beginning of every one of his epistles. So 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So here we find Timothy is at Corinth with Paul. Now, if you remember on Tuesday, we covered that through the book of Acts, the events surrounding Paul's trip through Thessalonica into Athens and then on to Corinth, from which the book of Thessalonians is written. Well, Silas and Timothy traveling with Paul, Timothy being newer in the faith, by the way. Silas being more of an old hand than Timothy. Timothy was picked up along the way there at Lystra, and Timothy was new in the faith. So Timothy at this point need to understand You think that it's taken you a while to learn the grace message, to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, and all those things. Well, it was no different for Timothy. It took him a while also, and we're going to see some of that in our lesson tonight if we get that far. But understand that Timothy was new to the faith, and he was a young man, green. He was a greenhorn. So, but he was hanging out with Paul and learning the message, learning grace, and learning the revelation of the mystery, along as Paul taught it to the other churches. Well, Paul announces that Timothy also is our brother, and unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Acacia. So he also mentions Acacia, and that there are saints there. So Paul, a lot of times, will include other people in the salutation. Move on to Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men. Now here we find some contention. Here we find some more explanation. Paul was saying, well, I'm an apostle by the will of God, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Here we find something different. The tone changes. The tone is a little different at the beginning of Galatians, and we're going to find out also tonight that there was issues with the church at Galatia that were, I'm not going to say unique, but certainly they came to a head there, and Paul had to deal with those problems. Well, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So there is the justification for the apostleship of Paul, and he puts it right there in the opening salutation of his letter, that it was not by men, neither by man, but it was God Almighty that made him an apostle. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, justifying his apostleship because of the will of God. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus. Here's Timothy, still with Paul in as he writes to the saints at Philippi, of course that from prison in Rome, the servants of Jesus Christ. So Paul is including Timothy in the salutation. Good reason for that, by the way. Good reason for that. Paul is in prison when he writes Philippians. He is going to more and more depend on others to take the word of the ministry to the churches. So Paul, not being free to come and go, he is going to have to engage himself in validating the ministry of others and preparing them for ministry, preparing them for going out to the churches, preparing them for all those things, but also getting them validated and getting other people to the point where they look at Timothy, they look at Titus, and a whole plethora of people that we're going to take a look at just briefly tonight, but Paul validating their ministries and Paul validating their credentials. Well, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, which is our hope. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ. Titus 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And lastly, Philemon 1:1, Paul, a prisoner. And of course, that was his condition, was it not? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So, every book that Paul writes, other than 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, have some kind of validation of his title and authority in the salutation, in the beginning verse of each and every book. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there is a little bit of disagreement as to which is the first of Paul's books, whether it be Galatians or Thessalonians. I'm going to vote Thessalonians, personally. And the reason being is the timeline fits because of his travels. And also, if you take a look at the salutation, Paul, as somewhat of a, I'm not going to call him a greenhorn, but on the other hand, this is one of the first letters that he's writing, obviously. And he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, who he hadn't seen for a while. He sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check up on him, Timothy comes back and says, hey, they're doing great. So Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. There is no apparent contention. There is no apparent disagreement. There is no apparent questioning of Paul's authority as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so there is no real need for Paul to try to justify himself or to try to straighten these folks out as to exactly who he is. Well, that changes, does it not? As time goes on and he writes to the Galatians, again, obviously, when he does the salutation to Galatians, he calls himself an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul's saying, you know, it wasn't some guy that I didn't get my apostleship on the internet. I didn't get my ministerial degree from a correspondence course. Rather, God himself placed me in the apostleship position that I am now. And, of course, that becomes more contentious as we go along. He's in Corinth when he writes these letters to the Thessalonians, and we're going to find out that while he was in Corinth, he's having problems with them, too. And they are questioning exactly who he is and his authority over them. Well, good reason, I suppose, because he was hard on Corinthians. They being absolutely the worst church in the Bible, they about having everything under the sun wrong, and Paul being there for a year and a half, well, he had on his first visit. Well, he had occasion to see exactly how they operated, and then there's letters that come after, of course, to the church at Corinth, and they're not real kindly. They don't always have a completely loving tone. There's a lot of sarcasm when Paul writes, and I love some of the things he writes. They drip with sarcasm, and he's able to get away with it. And you know, as Christians, as grace believers, you've heard it said that people in the grace movement, Christians in general, have very thin skin. You know what? If someone were to talk to you, ask yourself this question. If someone were to talk to you as Paul talks to those of Galatia, those at Corinth, wow, you'd probably never show back up again. I say, well, I don't need any more of this, and who do you think you are? I'll just go down the road and see the Baptist. Well, Paul drips of sarcasm at times, and there's nothing wrong with that. He's not calling them names. He's not being nasty. But on the other hand, he certainly is able to make his point. Well, Paul has to overcome throughout his ministry, and I'm going to say that there was no end to it. Even until the time when Paul dies, he has obstacles to overcome in his ministry. The first of which is validating his own apostleship. That people didn't believe exactly who he said he was. The apostles at Jerusalem, that being Peter, James, and John, they were initially afraid of Paul. Paul was the one who persecuted the church beyond measure. They were initially afraid of Paul, and they were very wary of letting Paul into their presence, letting Paul into their camp, and again with good reason, because, you know, Paul, he was a good candidate for the Antichrist, dragging people out of their homes, taking them to Jerusalem, and having them beheaded for their testimony in Christ. Well, these are problems that Paul has to overcome. Point being, there may be some problems that you have to overcome, too. We all have past lives. We all have present lives, be them as they may. We all have things that, in our ministry efforts, in our effort to testify to others about the grace of God and the love of Christ, then sometimes the past comes up. And we all have those obstacles in our way. We try to eliminate them as much as possible. But Paul had his own set of obstacles, and Paul had his own set of problems that he had to overcome. And they engendered doubts. The doubts of the people of the church. Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, and how much more blunt can we be? Paul says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul's saying, there's people out there that are calling me a liar. People out there that are saying that the message that I have presented, the gospel of the grace of God and the associated doctrines of the revelation of the mystery, that I'm lying about this stuff. People are saying that my meeting with Christ was nothing but a lie. So, you know, there's all kinds of talk going on, I'm sure, and among the church there at Galatia. There was problems going on, and these were folks who were not grounded in the faith. If they were grounded, it was a very shallow root system. Once Paul had left them, they had this reversal. They tended to go back under the law, and that, of course, is the big contention with Paul and the church there with the Galatians. They tended to go back under the law, and Paul criticizes them for that and says, hey, what are you doing, you folks? But as you read Galatians, you'll understand, if you really take a look at it, that the first two chapters of Galatians are Paul justifying himself, justifying his position to the Galatians, exactly who he is, his authority, and that his authority was not of men. He then compares himself with accepted apostles, that being Peter, James, and John, and compares himself to them. Well, let's take a look at what's going on in just a small fraction of chapters 1 and 2, but fully. Chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Galatians is Paul justifying his position in Christ and his position as an apostle. Paul says in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel, Paul says, that you're so far moved away from the message, and so quickly. The message that I brought you, the message that I presented to you, and I leave, and hey, you guys say, well, that glad he's gone, let's go back to keeping the law. Paul then says, but I certify you, brethren. He is swearing. He is putting a certification on what he is saying. You know, it's like swearing by your name, or, you know, putting your mark on it, or signing your name at the bottom that something is true, or that it is yours. The modern equivalent, I suppose, would be in court, putting your hand on the Bible. It won't be long before it'll be putting your hand on the Quran, but nevertheless, it's still putting your hand on the Bible and swearing that you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the equivalent of what Paul was doing here when he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So obviously, there was a contention there among the Galatians that Paul had received this information spuriously, received it from man, and you saw that back there in the opening verse, the salutation, where Paul says, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And here again, he reiterates that he neither received the gospel of man, neither was taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are, and again, in Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 6, Paul compares himself then in recounting what happened after Acts 15. These are events that occurred after that meeting in Jerusalem where we started on Tuesday, the introduction to these lessons. If you remember, there was a big powwow. Cephas, which was Peter, James, and John were all together. James had pretty much usurped Peter's power, the man who was supposed to have the keys to the kingdom. And they were sent out from Jerusalem. Well, that meeting, after that meeting, there was a meeting again where Paul met up with Peter. And Paul compares himself, and Paul uses this meeting, the certification that he received of Peter, to validate himself. Just take a look at the words, Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no difference to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Paul's saying, I received information of Christ. Those who seem to be agreeing with me had nothing new to tell me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for that he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. Here, Paul validates Peter that he was that the circumcision, the gospel of the circumcision, was wrought effectually in Peter. Well, the same being for Paul toward the Gentiles. the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. But that, of course, being the gospel of the uncircumcision. And when, verse 9, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, here's the validation. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So Paul includes this in his letter to the Galatians, who are questioning his authority, who he spends the first two full chapters explaining to them, I am who I say I am, and the message that I got was not taught to me. I didn't get it out of some commentary from the bookstore. Well, it's a hard thing then. When people speak the truth in love, when you're engaged in doing something that you should not be doing, when you're engaged in activity that you should not be engaged in, it's a hard thing when people come to you, when somebody comes to you and sets you straight, speaks the truth in love, tells you exactly what you are doing wrong. You know, people don't really want to hear that. They want to hear praise. They want to hear a pat on the back. Gee, what a great job you're doing. No criticism is ever taken lightly, and no criticism is ever taken very easily. You know, you need to learn to take criticism in the things you do. Just look at it as another part of growing, another part of learning, and criticism isn't always a personal attack. Matter of fact, criticism from a brother should not be a personal attack, but rather an opportunity for the person doing the criticizing to convey right doctrine, and for the person being criticized to grow in grace. It's just that easy. It should not have to come down to personalities and personal backstabbing and the things that it often does. That's not how brothers and sisters in Christ need to operate. That's certainly not the grace message. So when there's criticism going on, we need to understand, if you're the object of the criticism, if you're the one receiving the criticism, you need to understand and look at it as an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to learn, rather than someone trying to beat on you. Well, unfortunately, that's not always the case, is it? There at Corinth, we're going to find out that those people were babes, having been fed with milk. They weren't ready for meat, and the things that they were doing showed their immaturity in the grace message. Well, there at Galatian, they're suffering from much the same thing. After Paul leaves, they leave the grace message and want to put themselves back under the law. That is not that's not maturity. That's not being rooted and grounded. So, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul, he's speaking the truth in love, but he's stern, and he doesn't mince words. Again, some things I really like about Paul. He doesn't beat around the bush. Besides the sarcastic part of it, which I do enjoy, he doesn't beat around the bush. He tells it like it is. But unfortunately, doing that is going to rub some people the wrong way. You become just like a big piece of 80 grit sandpaper rubbing up against somebody, and you know, you beat on a particular spot, you rub on that particular thing long enough, and it's going to be a sore spot. So that is exactly what happens. Some people's skin is thinner than others, and it becomes much sorer much quicker. So you need to develop sort of a tough hide so that when somebody starts rubbing up against you with 80 grit sandpaper, it doesn't hurt so bad, and it doesn't wear you out so quick. Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 12, Brethren, I beseech ye, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. In other words, the things that they're doing hasn't hurt Paul. It's not him that's gone back under the law. Ye know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation was, which was in my flesh, that the temptation that Paul talks about is the infirmity that he speaks of also. They're one and the same. The temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So here comes Paul to the Galatians, and they say, come on in, Paul. We're glad you're here. Sit down, stay a while, you know, sit a spell, and tell us what you know. And they all listened intently, and everything was going great. And they would have done anything for him while he was there. Paul says, where is the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Well, Paul obviously has a problem. Paul has an infirmity. I don't think it's a stretch to think that Paul had eyesight problems. You know, there weren't a whole lot of ophthalmologists and optometrists back there at that time. And once you had eyesight problems, well, you had eyesight problems. Paul might have been darn near blind, for all I know. Well, that could have been, in fact, the messenger of Satan given to him, the infirmity in the flesh. And I have a feeling that just as our Lord Jesus Christ didn't look anything like, who's a really good-looking guy, I don't pay that much attention. I guess Mel Gibson, a lot of people think that he's pretty good-looking. Some people think that I'm good-looking until they see my picture. But, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was very average-looking. Not the most comely person ever. And I have a feeling Paul was the same way. I have a feeling that he was not the movie star type, but rather very plain and very... wasn't necessarily attractive in his appearance. Then he had this infirmity of the flesh. And some people, you know for a fact when you go to the Walmart, you know when you go to the grocery store, you're out in public, and here comes someone, and they obviously have a physical infirmity. Maybe they're in a wheelchair. They can't hold their head up straight. They have trouble talking. It can be a pitiful sight at times, and the inclination is to look away. The inclination is to not treat that person as a person. The inclination is to pretend that that person is not there, because then you can pretend that that person doesn't have a problem. You can pretend that that person has no physical deformity or physical defect or any of those things. That's just nature. That's the natural inclination to try to avoid the situation. Then you don't have to deal with it. Well, Paul obviously had some kind of problem, some kind of physical problem that stuck out, that people could see, that was apparent when you looked at him, and apparently it wasn't a problem, because he was despised not, nor rejected, but these people at Galatia received him. Well, Paul writes this letter saying, you guys went back under the law, that's a wrong thing to do, you need to stick with the grace message. And they didn't like that so much. So in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, obviously that was the case. They didn't like what Paul had to say. And, you know, when someone tells you something you don't like, unless you're really rooted and grounded in friendship and love, there is the end of the friendship. You see that an awful lot of times among kids, do you not? Where, you know, they're out playing together and they're friends at school, and of course the interaction at school is regulated and very closely monitored, or at least it should be. Then they get together after school and play together, and sooner or later someone says something. Well, and they find out they're not as good friends as they thought they were. Well, that's often the way it is with the body of Christ. And that's often the way it is with any church setting where, you know, people get together on Sunday morning. They spend an hour or an hour and a half together, not having to really delve too much into each other's personal lives, not having to learn a whole lot about the other person, not even have to really look at the other person except for possibly the back of their head for an hour and a half. Well, and then the cordial, shake the hand, good to see you, have a nice week, you know, see you next Sunday, goodbye. And then you really don't worry about that person until the next Sunday. Well, that is not a relationship. That is not how the body of Christ is intended to operate. We are intended to bear one another, you know, bear one another's burdens. We're intended to get to know each other, intended to, you know, laugh together and cry together and all those things. And if somebody then... But if you have this superficial relationship and someone comes to you and says, brother, let me tell you, I have a problem with something that you're doing. Well, you're going to take offense immediately because it's a superficial relationship. Possibly not. You're not grounded in doctrine. You're not grounded in the revelation of the mystery. You don't know what that person's talking about. You think that they're overstepping their bounds by coming to you. That is exactly what was going on here. They were looking at Paul saying, this guy's just trying to cause trouble, and we don't really like him as near as much as we thought we did anyway. Well, having outlined then his qualifications, Paul says, you know what, those who trouble me, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had paid his dues. Paul had seen the whip. Paul had the stripes. He'd been in prison. He'd been persecuted. He'd been stoned and left for dead. He had physical remnants of his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ as he traveled throughout throughout the countryside. He says, if there's going to be someone who troubles me, let them leave me alone, because I bear in my body evidence that I have done my part for the Lord Jesus Christ, and continue to do so as you sit on your couch watching reruns of Oprah. Well, the situation was much the same at Corinth. The situation was much the same at Corinth, only a lot worse. There's disbelief among those in the church at Corinth. Some are obviously were saved, and we know that because of the way Paul addresses them when he talks to when he writes to Corinth, that to the saints and those who are in the church. There are obviously some saved people there at Corinth, but there are obviously some people in the church, just maybe like your church, just maybe like my church, just like every other church. There's people that attend each and every Sunday that aren't saved. They know the gospel, the grace of God, and if they do, they no more trust it than I would trust a hungry mountain lion, to walk behind me. It's just, they're sitting there, they're attending, they're doing their best, they're going through the motions, doing this, that, and the other to please the Lord, but they're no more saved than anybody else that has not trusted the gospel, the grace of God. And there were those people at the church in Corinth. And Paul then needed to be able to justify himself and defend his ministry because of this disbelief. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, Paul says, "And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that," here it comes again, "I lie not." That's the second time we've heard Paul say, "I lie not." Do you think that there was people that were calling Paul a liar? I think there were. Because Paul had a different message than that of Peter, James, and John. Paul had a different message than that of the established Pharisees and Sadducees of the time, the Jewish, the folks that taught there in the temple every Sabbath day. And he needed to just come out and say, "I lie not." And being a man of his word and being very blunt in his speech, rude is what Paul says, rude in my speech, rudimentary, he says, "I lie not." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, Paul says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth." So Paul's saying, even the things that I'm saying to other people about you are the truth. Paul is defending the things that he has done, defending the things that he has said, and defending the message that he brought to the church there at Corinth. Well, Paul then gets kind of sarcastic, does he not? When he asked the folks there at Corinth, "Do I need to get your stamp of approval? Do I need, just as who is it? John Paul is, they're trying to figure out whether he's eligible for sainthood in the Catholic Church, whether he's can be a saint or not. You have to be ordained a priest, or ordained this or ordained that, and people are looking for validation and credentials. That's a whole lot of what this world today is all about, by the way. If you have a PhD, if you've gone to school, PhD being post-hole digger, but if you have a PhD behind your name, when you speak, people are going to tend to listen. You have a college, you have a master's degree, well, maybe some people are going to respect you. You have a bachelor's degree, you can't hardly get anywhere. You have a high school education, people are pretty much going to disregard anything you say because you're pretty much of an idiot. But you get the letters behind your name. Maybe you have a doctorate in basket weaving, but it doesn't really matter, does it? Whatever that doctorate's in, it's going to command respect from those who are around, because that's the things that they respect. They don't care about the person. They don't care about the particular message. What they care about is the credentials. What credentials do you have, and exactly why should I listen to you? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:1, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" In other words, do I need to get Peter to write me a letter just as your mom would write you if you were sick from school one day? You know, your mom writes you, please excuse Joe because he was throwing up all day. Paul's asking, you know, do I need to get Peter to write me a letter? Yes, Paul really is an apostle. We've checked him out. We prayed to God, and God says he's okay. So listen to everything he says. Or do I need to get a letter of commendation from you saying, you know, we had Paul in our town. We set up a church, and he's an all right guy. A little hard on us from time to time. Don't listen to everything he says. That's what's going on. Do I need to get a commendation from someone else? Do I need to get a commendation from you? Do I need to be justified by other men? When Paul clearly says that he was an apostle by the will of God and that of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of men or by men. Well, Paul is forced in the book of Corinthians to defend his behavior. Again, we're looking at the reason why Paul has to start every epistle that he wrote, other than 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, with a justification of who he was. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, once again, being the only two books that Paul writes that only say Paul. There you go. Paul. Without any kind of commendation or justification or position of authority associated with his name. So we're looking at these other reasons why Paul suddenly felt that he had to justify himself in every letter he wrote. Well, Paul's forced to defend his behavior to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 3, Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions. Now here's all the things Paul's listing that he's gone through that would justify his behavior. Now, you know, he put up with all these things, he suffered all these things, he did all these things, that for the ministry, and this is part of the justification process, and he's telling these folks that. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known. That speaks to the rumors that are going around. That speaks to the lies that are being bandied about. That speaks to the people that are saying, Paul's lying to you with this message that he brings to us, as unknown and yet well known. Yeah, you know, how, as unknown and yet well known. Those words to you folks right now who know how to rightly divide the word of truth, those words should smack you across the face and say, hey, that's me, as unknown and yet well known. Do we not, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers of a King James Bible, get to hear from so many dissenters, so many people who would think that you are heretics, that you've come straight out of the pit of hell and are representatives of Satan, and yet they have no idea what rightly dividing the word of truth is all about. They have no idea what mid-Acts dispensational right division entails and what's involved, and yet they are authorities on everything you say. Well, that is exactly what was going on with Paul, as unknown and yet well-known. His reputation preceded him, and the message made no difference, only the reputation. Only, who is Paul? We don't like this guy. He's rough around the edges. He's rude in his speech. He's not a nice guy all the time, and you know, he doesn't even look good. So we don't like him. Doesn't matter what he has to say, doesn't matter who sent him, doesn't matter what the message is. We don't like him. As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet always, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So Paul lays out the credentials as far as his behavior, as far as the things that he has done and the experiences that he has. Well, because he has come from that, because he has suffered all things and done all things, he is in authority to ask the church to straighten up its act. And guess what? He does. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, "But I beseech ye that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." People still didn't get it. There were people there at Corinth who thought, well, Paul's walking of the flesh. They did not understand that when you become the new creature, your flesh is dead. You reckon your flesh dead, you become the new creature, your spirit is quickened. Well, they did not understand that. And let me just say this about that. There are so many instances where, you know, you, me, everyone that we know, everyone at some time or another, once again, has done something. We all have personalities. We all have past lives. We all have things that we've done that we're not particularly proud of. We all have behavioral issues and have had, you know, who knows what all's in the past. But you guess what? That is walking in the flesh. That is not walking in the Spirit. We, as the new creature of the Lord Jesus Christ, we reckon our flesh dead. And dead men have no problems with sin. All those things then become in the past, and we forget, put those things behind us, do we not? Well, unfortunately, other people don't like you to forget. Other people don't like you to put those things behind you. Other people want to keep bringing them up, throwing them in your face, smacking you across the head with them, and making them as publicly known as possible. Well, that's, again, that is not the way the body of Christ should operate. We should understand, because of another's testimony of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that happens, you become my brother, you become my sister, and you become a new creature in Christ. You have a new life starting the moment you get saved. You are no longer the person you used to be. You get it's just like taking an eraser to the blackboard. All the sins of the past are gone, and all the sins that you're going to commit in the future are gone too. But you know what? We put all things behind us, and we live our life as best we can, doing all things for the glory of God. And what an encouragement it is when people don't beat on you for your faults. And what a distraction it can be when people concentrate on every little fault that they find with you. And it doesn't matter what it is. Maybe they don't like the way you smell. Maybe they don't like the way you look. Who knows what it is. They don't like your voice. They don't like the way you present the message. Everybody has a criticism. Everybody has a criticism. I have a feeling, sooner or later, nobody I know would ever do that, but I have a feeling that sooner or later someone's going to show up on a Sunday morning that I don't know there at the Grace Assembly. I'm going to stand up there and preach. I'm going to stand up there and teach. That person's going to come up and shake my hand after the service is done. They're going to put out their hand and say, "Brother Mark, that was great teaching. That was great preaching. That was wonderful message. We can't wait to come back next week. We'll see you again, and oh, this is fantastic." And they're going to walk out in the parking lot, get in the car, and say, "What a schmuck. What an idiot that guy is. He has no clue what he's saying, has no idea what he's doing, and we wouldn't come back here if it was the last assembly on earth." Well, you know that happens. You know that goes on. You know people, maybe you're one of them. You know people are going to talk. Well, that's all right. That's okay. You know what? You do the work of the Lord. You do the best you can. You press on for the mark of the high calling, and that's the best you can do. It has nothing to do with what other people think of you. It has everything to do with what God has to think of you. So that is where our affections need to be set, on things above and not the people around us. Well, when you're trying to minister to people, though, when you're trying to get them to straighten up, when you're trying to get them to believe, when you're trying to get them to grow in grace for their own good, not for yours, but for their own good, then sometimes you got to be a little rough on people. Sometimes you got to tell them exactly what the score is, and you're the coach. You're not just one of the players out there on the field learning the game. You're the coach, and they need to listen to you, and Paul is engaged in telling them that. Well, Paul uses some sarcasm, as I've told you before, and he uses self-abasement in order to justify his position and his behavior to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly." I just love that, the way he starts that out. Would you just, you know, lend me an ear? I know I sound ridiculous. I know I sound like an idiot to you. In my folly, would you just sit there and listen to me while I banty on here? And I just love the way he starts that. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Go down to verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. What's Paul saying? Hey, maybe there's someone else going to come down the road that talks a lot better than me, that looks a lot better than I do, that sings Amazing Grace so much better. You might want to hang out with this guy. You might want to bear with him. That's what Paul is telling these folks. For I suppose, verse 5, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Then Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? See, Paul was giving. He was spending and being spent for the good of the Corinthians, and they did not understand that. Paul had their good in mind. Paul had the right heart, the right mind, and he was doing all for them, and yet they didn't appreciate anything he was doing. People are never appreciated when they're there, are they? They're just like artists. You never appreciate an artist until he dies. They say, hey, I really like that painting. Too bad he's not alive anymore to say that to. Well, Paul says in verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Paul took offering from other churches, then took that offering and used it in Corinth for their good. And they were not even appreciative of all that Paul had done. Well, you know, I got to tell you, that's pretty typical. You can spend and be spent, and you can give and give and give and give, and I would encourage giving. But on the other hand, there's always going to be people who don't appreciate anything you do. Whatever it is you do is never going to be good enough. It's never going to be good enough. It's never going to come up to their standards. It's never going to suit them. You're never going to make everybody happy. Well, that's what Paul's saying. I even took money from other churches. I did everything I could. It was all done for you, and yet you have not appreciated these things. So Paul then is forced to defend he's forced to defend his apostleship, his behavior, everything. He's even forced to defend his physical attributes, the way he looks. You talk about fleshy people. You talk about people who are walking around looking at the superficial. We as members of the body of Christ, we know ye no man after the flesh. The flesh no longer makes a difference. It is the spirit that makes a difference. It is the new creature that makes a difference. But obviously, that was not what was going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Well, there's the first question that should have had a yes answer. Yes, you are an apostle. But I don't think that they said, hey, you know what? He asked the question. I think we ought to tell him, yeah, he's an apostle. I don't think that's how it worked. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Here we go into the real meat of the justification. Here we get into, guess what? I saw him and you didn't. You know, I've been there, done that, and you haven't. This is exactly what's going on here. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are ye not my work in the Lord? So the Corinthian church was the responsibility of Paul, and they were they owed the receiving of the message of salvation to Paul. So without Paul having come to them, they would not have known the gospel of the grace of God. That's what that's all about. Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. Here's more sarcasm. Yet doubtless I am to you, when they were the ones that were beating him up. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. He's saying, you know, you guys have been saved by grace through faith, and that message was brought to me by you, and you are the seal of the fact that I preached the message to you. And so that's the point there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, in this same vein, in this same line of thought, where Paul is using his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ as validation for who he is. Paul says in verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Yet is and one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Well, you learn a lot of things right there. First thing you need to learn is who the man was that Paul knew. It was Christ, my friends. It wasn't Paul being taken up to the third heaven. Read it again. If you don't understand it, read it again. Then if you don't understand it, read it again. Of such a one, look at verse 5. He's talking about the one taken up to heaven. Of such a one will I glory. So he's going to glory about the person taken up to heaven. Yet of myself I will not glory. So he's not going to glory about himself. It wasn't he that went up to the third heaven. He's talking about Christ, who then delivered to him the revelation, the mystery. Well, that's not the point of this lesson. The point is, Paul is making known to the Corinthians that, hey, I've seen him, I've been there, I've talked to him, I've got revelations, and I'm going to get more revelations. I have every reason in the world to glory in all the things that I have done and all the things that I have received, and yet my glorying is in Christ and my glorying is in you rather than that of myself. Well, the conclusion of all that is that Paul says, I am not inferior to the other apostles. He goes through all this to get to this conclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me." What sarcasm again. "Ye have compelled me to glory." With all your complaining, with all your grumping, with all your, you know, stabbing me in the back, with all your question about who I am and my authority and whether I'm lying to you, you compel me to glory. Wow. "For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the sign of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." There's more proof. You know, the Jews require a sign. These were folks, man, that you could hit them upside the head with a speed limit sign. They wouldn't know what hit them. "For what is it wherein if you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." Paul didn't take anything from him. He just heard that Paul robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do the Corinthians church service. And Paul says, "I wasn't burdensome to you. I didn't take anything out of your coffers. Forgive me for not doing so." Oh, I love it. I absolutely love it. But then Paul warns the Corinthians. And we're going to get off the Corinthians. There's so much that you can talk about when you get to the Corinthians, because they were just terrible. Absolutely terrible. Paul warns the Corinthians not to be deceived by their perception of Paul as weak. This has to do with the way Paul presented himself in person, the way Paul looked, the apparent infirmity of the flesh. Again, what's her name? Johnny Erickson Tata. There's a perfect example of someone who, you know, I don't like her message necessarily. I don't even really like to listen to her all the time, but I'll give her credit. I'll give her credit. She gets up there. She's in the wheelchair. She's paralyzed, and I give her credit. She gets up there and does her thing. That I will glory in. Well, Paul had his problems too, and he gloried in the fact that he had the problems and yet was still able to get up there and minister. So Paul warns these Corinthians not to be deceived by their perception of him as being weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, "For this is the third time I am coming to you." And there, I'm sure the Corinthians are thinking, oh great, he's coming again. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So Paul's saying, hey, I'm bringing, guys are going to back me up. Now, I told you before, and I foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hereforetoo have sinned, and to all other, that if I came again, I will not spare. So Paul's telling them, I'm going to give you a tongue lashing when I get there if you're still misbehaving. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Weren't the Corinthians the tongue-talking church of the Bible? Weren't they going wacko with the signs and wonders and all that? They were. They were tongue-talking their heads off. And Paul says, hey, you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me? You guys are the tongue-talkers. Let me give you some proof. Because that's strength in your book, isn't it? The tongue-talking. Just like the Pentecostal charismatics, they demand proof of salvation by talking in tongues, do they not? Well, that's a wrong thing. That's a wrong thing. There is, you need to get this straight. When a soul is saved by grace through faith, there is no proof outwardly of a person's soul's salvation. There is none. That person is not immediately going to start keeping the commandments. That a person is not immediately going to start reciting scripture. That immediately is not a, the person is not immediately going to set down their Marlboros and their Budweiser. You know, there are no outward signs of salvation. Get over it. But Paul says, hey, if you're so enamored with tongue talking, let's do it. Let's do it. For though he was crucified through weakness, Paul talking about Christ, and Christ speaking in Paul, for though he, Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves. Now here comes the warning. Paul says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That's what faith is all about. That's what this, the dispensation of the grace of God, is all about. Each one of us has a responsibility of his own soul's salvation. Only you know what you are trusting. You can give me a profession of salvation that sounds fantastic. You can tell me you're trusting Christ and him alone. You can tell me that it's nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus and nothing that you could ever do. You can tell me all these things. If you don't believe a word of it, hey, it's just words. Examine yourself, Paul says to those at Corinth, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates. Except that you're lying about it. Except that you're giving false testimony of salvation and not believing a word of it. Except you're like one of those little blue-haired women that shows up every Sunday for church. Sits there, sings the hymn, puts her envelope in the collection plate and leaves and goes down to the bar and has a few brews with the boys. Paul says, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Paul says, I trust that you know that I am not a reprobate. I'm counting on you not to be reprobate also. Well, I think we're going to stop right there for this evening. We're coming up to the top of the hour. And we're not through this outline yet, and that's all right, but we're going to finish it up on Tuesday, dealing with the Paul justifying himself and the reasons that he had to do that. Again, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians being the only books that he wrote where there wasn't a title attached to his name as justification of who he was. So, kind of a fun thing and needful for you to understand exactly the position that Paul was in dealing with all folks throughout his ministry. And it kind of makes you appreciate the Thessalonians, to be honest with you. They were almost a model church compared with the Galatians and those at Corinth. So, and then we'll pick up again in verse 1 and conclude the outline. And who knows, maybe we'll even get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, next lesson.